Scripture reading is John 3:13-17. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Thank you, Mac, and Jim, especially for setting this up for me. I appreciate it. When you're doing it yourself, you get a little nervous, wondering if the thing's going to work. You know, these electronic gadgets. I'm a little old, getting old, and I'm not used to the electronic gadgets today that we have. But we'll try. I don't know what anybody mentioned. This is like a practice run for me, okay, for some evangelistic meetings that we'll be having in the fall. And you have a couple here from your church involved, and the Friendship Church. We'll all be getting together and trying to win souls for Jesus. Well, it's good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ the Sabbath morning. This is like home to me, homecoming. You know, this is my second or third time since I've been at Cornerstone. And I'm sorry, I have to apologize. Regina said send her love. She says, but she's sorry that she couldn't be here. That's my wife, Regina, for those of you that might not know her name. She wanted to be here, but duty calls her in the other church. She has children she takes care of, and you know, for Sabbath school and stuff. And so she had some duties. And it's not too often that I can get away, believe it or not. You know, we have a pastor that we're lucky he's there once a month. I know now you guys are sort of in a little tight spot too. So, and Jim, thank you for asking the Holy Spirit to come into my heart that I may be able to give you a message today that will touch your lives. And please, don't fall asleep on me, because if you do, you're turning Jesus off. I'm not Jesus, but I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to take my jacket off too, if you don't mind. It's warm. So bear with me. This is normally about 1 hour presentation, but I've cut it back, not knowing it was going to be warm today, but just, you know, for the church service, usually you go about a half hour, 35, maybe 40 minutes at the most. So I've cut it back somewhat, and we'll try and keep you awake. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will come into your hearts, and you won't even know. The time will go by so fast, you'll be gone. You'll be eating your lunch. Did you ever, in your life, try to make believe that you're someone that you're not? Or you're something, you know, pretending that you're someone? You ever do that? Most kids do that. You ever notice? You have children of your own. You've probably seen it in your own life. You know, some people are really good at making a living just pretending to be someone that they aren't. You know, we have actors, we have actresses. They pretend to be somebody else, and they're rewarded with fame and with riches and fortune. And there's some people that also pretend to be somebody or something else that they're not, and they're not entertainers. You know who they are? They are criminals. There's one right there. They're criminals. I know Eric has a relationship with some of them criminals. Right, Eric? They deceive the average person. They're good at that, some of them. Some of them don't get away with it and get caught. They cheat them out of things. They cheat them out of their hard-earned money. But when the authorities catch up with those criminals, hey, they're rewarded. Did you know that? A criminal is rewarded, but not with fame and fortune. A criminal is rewarded with what? Jail time. Unfortunately, they get jail time. You know, there are spies that pretend also to be somebody else. They pretend to be loyal to their own homeland, but they have sold their loyalties to another country. Every country around the world has famous people. Just about every country. Whether they be actors, musicians, or political leaders that the public love, and that the public admires. Such a person in Argentina, I'm sure you remember this famous person. You recognize her and him? The famous person was the wife of President Perón in Argentina. The Argentinians loved Evita Perón. She died a very young age when she was young, and the nation wept. In her memory, all the women, not all of them, but women styled their hair just like she styled her hair. And they dressed just like she had dressed. You know, in America here, you remember a guy by the name of Elvis Presley? Elvis, he became so famous that today, many years after his death, you can find hundreds of people that, men that, I've never seen a woman do it, but maybe there is, I don't know, of men that tried to impersonate him. But you know what? There was only one genuine Elvis. But now, there's many counterfeits. You could go and see them. But yet there was another man, and there is another man that has more people trying to impersonate him than Elvis has ever even thought of having. But yet, there's one that is the true, the genuine, the Messiah of all the world. But through history, thousands of false and counterfeit messiahs have risen up to claim to be the real Messiah. Even today, in some of the continents, there are counterfeit messiahs. Not long after Christ's time on this earth, there was a Jewish mercenary soldier, and his name was Bar Kokhba. He had convinced the Jews that he was the genuine Messiah. He claimed that he would deliver Israel from the Romans, and he had a coin that was minted and said, "To the freedom of Jerusalem," on the coin. Well, anyway, he led an ill-fated army into total defeat. And after 3.5 years of fighting against the Romans, they went to total defeat. And down through the time, in every century, there have been false messiahs that have risen, and then they just fade away into history. Sometimes with a bad name. Examples that we have in our own day today, that we've, you know, at least my age, I was alive when these people were doing their thing. There's Father Divine, remember him? The Guru Maharaja, remember him? Sun Mung Moon, you know Moonies? Remember them? Charles Manson, Jimmy Jones, remember Jim Jones? That was a terrible thing. All those dead people. And last, but more recent, David who? Koresh. Yes. These and others like them have either claimed to be the genuine Messiah, or they have accepted the title that their followers have given them. And before the fall of Jerusalem, it was predicted in Matthew 24, verse 5, that false Christs would arise. And verse 11 says that false prophets also would arise. And many did arise after Christ and give us a foretaste of what is to come in the future. Matthew 24, verse 24 says of the last days, "For false Christ and false prophets will" what? "Rise." Isn't that up there? "Will rise and show great signs and wonders." That what? "To deceive, if possible," doesn't say definitely they'll be deceived, but "if possible, to deceive the very elect." Bar Kokhba, he deceived in the first century. And we're told that in the last days, false Christs and prophets will also arise and will also deceive many. And it could even be God's people. In Revelation, God describes two leaders. One is the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. Revelation 14:4 describes who those are, those that worship Him, that worship Jesus. And the other one is the beast power, It's described in Revelation 13. Revelation says that the beast's power is the Antichrist. False Christs will come. And they'll be pretending to be the genuine, real Christ and try to deceive professed Christians. That's me and you. We are professed Christians, are we not? He has already deceived the world. Unless you understand the true and the genuine, the Messiah, you know what? You won't know the counterfeit. You won't be able to identify that counterfeit. So, in order to identify the real thing, you must learn the genuine, the Jesus Christ that I know. I want to be a specialist. A specialist in knowing Jesus, because Jesus is a hero whose luster shines brighter through the ages. We want to focus today on the genuine Messiah, Jesus. First, we want to study the predictions that identify this Jesus. As we study, this puzzle comes into focus for us. Total of pieces fit in one by one into the puzzle. Jesus claimed that he was more than just a good man, an ethical philosopher, and a righteous teacher. He said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from where? Heaven. Not to do my own will, but to what? Do the will of him who sent me." Yes, Jesus claimed that he lived with the Father in heaven from when? The beginning in all eternity, from all eternity. Jesus said that I am the I am. Isn't that what Jesus said? You know, the Jews knew what he meant, and they tried to stone him. Jesus did say that I came down out of heaven. He claimed to be God in human flesh. If Christ is not divine, then his offer for eternal life means nothing if he's not divine. Only God, who is the author of life, can give us eternal life. If Christ is just a good man, or if he's a moral teacher and a good philosopher, then to follow him in his footsteps may be helpful, wouldn't it be? It may be helpful. But you know what? It doesn't mean much. It would be helpful, but it wouldn't mean much. But if Jesus is divine, you know, if he was just a good man, a teacher, and a philosopher, that's one thing. But when he's divine, and that's what he is, it would be to reject him. And in rejection would mean eternal loss of eternal life. There is only one Messiah. So let's now take the journey about him. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, "These are the scriptures that testify about who? Me," which is Jesus talking here. In his day, Jesus' day, the only thing that they had was the Old Testament. That's what existed. And Jesus would review the Old Testament with his disciples. And he went over these points, I'm sure, about the coming Messiah. And most of them obviously knew at that point. But prophecies prove that Jesus Christ is the genuine Messiah. Let's look at some of those prophecies. You know, Christ was a life that was written beforehand. You know, most biographies and most life stories are written when? After someone has lived. Right. Christ's life story was written way long before he was born on this earth. Christ's life divided all human history. You know, we know the days today. We call the years B.C., before Christ, such as 100 B.C., and we call the years after Christ, A.D. You know what that stands for? Anno Domini. It means the year of our Lord. So history is really just that. His story, Christ's story, the story we're looking at today. Long before his birth, the prophecies were penned and his life was revealed in advance. Okay, prophecies about Jesus dealt with these four items. The place of His birth, the manner of His birth, His betrayal, and the manner of His death. Let's begin, what logical place would you think we should begin with Jesus? Most biographies begin when? At the birth, at the birthplace. You know, Micah in the Old Testament lived 700 years before Christ. And in Micah 5:2 it says, "Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth to me the one to rule, the ruler in Israel, to be the ruler." So here we are. The Bible predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. You know, any child, where did Jesus live? Do you remember, kids? Huh? You know that Jesus lived in Nazareth, right? Jesus' home was in Nazareth. But then why would a pregnant woman who is ready to deliver a baby travel 90 miles on a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Why? This trip to Bethlehem, of course, was not Mary or Joseph's idea. You're probably thinking it was God's idea. Well, He originated, obviously. But there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus. And the whole Holy Family had to be moved. Because the decree was they were taking a census. And they happened to be born in Bethlehem. And they had to go back to their hometown where they were born. And it happened to just circumstance be what? The very night of Christ's birth. Bethlehem, it was a small town. There was few houses and fewer hotels, and of course we know that the inns were already filled up. And that night, the Messiah was born in a lonely little place that, you know, probably no relative here ever had a baby born in a stall somewhere, you know, where cattle feed, where the sheep feed and all that, and live and sleep. But Jesus was born there. Now, how did Micah know 700 years before the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? You know what the answer is. The Holy Spirit through Scripture. The Bible also describes Christ's family tree in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says there, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Meaning what? God with us. Okay, He was born in Bethlehem. And His birth was to be miraculous. And it was miraculous. And He was born of a virgin. Mary, the virgin. Which was a further indication that He was definitely the Messiah. I mean, that's only a few things. We're going to get a lot more here. You know, men use things to ridicule Jesus. And one of the greatest things that He was ridiculed of was a great evidence of it was that His divinity was Christ's divinity. He was not conceived biologically by a man, but He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. God and man, born in the womb of Mary. What a miracle. Mary was perplexed when this happened to her. And Gabriel came to her and said in Luke 1, 28 through 31, the angel said to her, "You will be with child, and you'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And then the angel appeared to Joseph to calm Joseph down, to assure him. And the angel told him, "Joseph, don't walk away from her. This is of God." So here we are. Some of the things that we see here that are proof. Micah, 700 years before, predicted the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah, 600 years before, predicted the Messiah would be born a virgin. And you know what else? Shepherds in the field knew who Jesus was. And the angels gathered and sang and announced His birth. "Glory to God in the highest. He was more than a good man and a righteous teacher. He is the divine Son of God. Above every self-appointed false Messiah." You know what? Moses wrote in Numbers 24:17 about a star that would lead these wise men to his birthplace. It says, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." This is 1,500 years. Think about it. 1,500 years before Christ. The Bible said that a star would come out of Jacob. The book of Revelation also calls Jesus what? The bright and morning star. Yes. Is there any wonder that a star led the wise men to Jesus at his birth? You know, prophecies are so exact so that you and I can't have any doubt about Jesus Christ as being the Messiah and the Son of God. Well, anyway, these wise men came to the birth of Jesus and gave gifts, and they gave their lives to Him. You know, today, wise men still seek Him. You're a wise man if you seek Jesus. They give Him the gifts of their heart. You know, we kneel and we give Him our lives. And you probably have done that yourself. He is the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord. Jesus' life reveals His identity of who He is. Isaiah outlined events that occurred in the life of Christ. And they were described hundreds of years before they happened. Of Jesus, this is what Isaiah wrote. "The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the who? Poor. Heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim the liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And to comfort" what? "All who mourn." Jesus did all of those things. He fulfilled all those things. He preached the good tidings. He condemned the people that were condemned in sin. He forgave, and He lifted the burden of guilt from the people. He took away the broken heartaches and the sorrows. He healed those who were brokenhearted and gave hope to those who lost loved ones by death. Jesus even raised the dead. The Bible said that He would come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those that were captive by sin and by sickness and captive by disease. He opened the prisons. Demoniacs were bound by demons. He released them from their demons. Indeed, Jesus Christ fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. He touched the eyes of the blind, and they were open. He healed the sick. Every place Jesus went, He brought life and health and healing. As a Messiah, Jesus brought peace of mind. Do you have peace of mind this morning? I hope you do. If you do, you must love Jesus. One of the peace of minds that we have and we know about is the forgiveness of sin. He forgave sin. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus, the God-man, could forgive sin. If Jesus is not the Messiah, then He must be a big blasphemer if He's not the Messiah. But yet today, men and women find forgiveness in Him. Jesus raised men and women from the dead. You know, the first one that comes to mind is Lazarus. Lazarus found rest with Jesus. He found rest in Him. And Lazarus had been called, or Jesus had been called to come to heal Lazarus, but it was too late. And it was 4 days. Lazarus was laying in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus went to the gravesite and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. Excuse me. So if Jesus is not the Messiah, then how could He raise the dead? How could He heal? How could He forgive? Christ, again, was more than just a good man or an ethical philosopher. Remember the crowds in the triumphal entry of Jesus, they sensed who He was. And they shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest!" Jesus, the Messiah, was among them, and they recognized Him. Now, prophecies were being fulfilled, we could see, as I've run through some of them so far. Just like the pieces in a puzzle, they fit perfectly right in place. Right at the time that they were supposed to happen, they were fulfilled. You realize that there were more than 40 fulfilled prophecies about this, including many that happened at the end of Jesus' life when He was here on this earth. Not the end of His life. But several focused on the last 24 hours of His life, His last days there in Jerusalem. One prophecy described what would happen during Jesus' Last Supper. I'll bet you remember that, don't you? But it's King David's the one that talked about it. You remember it from the New Testament. But King David's the one that recorded it 1,000 years beforehand in Psalms 41, verse 9. It says, "Even my close friend..." Now, it's not David talking about himself. This is David talking about the coming king. "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." How did David know 1,000 years in advance that a friend would betray Jesus? Not an enemy, but a friend. Judas, we know, he betrayed Jesus in the garden. Jesus said, "Friend, you betray me with a kiss?" So here again, wrapping up some of the things we've covered so far, Micah predicted that in Bethlehem would be the birthplace. Isaiah predicted that he would be born a virgin. And Moses said that a star would arise. Isaiah said he'd open the eyes of the blind and he'd heal the sick and he'd raise the dead and he'd forgive sins. And David said that a friend would betray him. Of all the greatest prophecies that talk about Jesus Christ, we can discover Him and find fulfillment in dreams and hopes. And find the desire of all nations. He should be the desire of all nations. Like I said, other prophecies that were fulfilled in His last moments of His life. Zechariah 11, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, is an amazing prophecy. Notice this complexity and accuracy of this prophecy. It says, "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of what? Silver." The prophecy says, not gold. It doesn't say gold. It doesn't say rubies. It doesn't say emeralds. Or it doesn't say pearls. It says precisely 30 pieces of silver. So that's what Jesus was sold for. Exactly 30 pieces. As Zechariah had predicted hundreds of years in advance. Let's continue on with that scripture. It says, "And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them." Now, the word here is cast them. Notice, He didn't take them and place them down on the table nice and neat or hand them nice and neatly to the receiver. He cast them. In other words, He threw them down on the floor. And then it says, continue on, "and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Here we see that Judas has sold out the Messiah very cheap. And the exact amount was foretold of 30 pieces. Judas found that blood money that he had was too heavy. And in despair, he came to the temple and threw the blood money onto the floor. Judas said, "I betrayed innocent blood." Judas knew what he was doing. He knew what was going on. He said, "I've sinned." It was all over and done with. Too late. He said he sinned. And this money was taken and used, the money that was taken in was used by the priest to buy a potter's field for a burial place. Note, in this little thing I'm telling you, that's really a tremendous thing. There's three precise elements of it, of this prophecy. There's the amount, there's the result, and the place. Matthew 27, verse 5 and 7 says, it describes this fulfillment in Zechariah's prophecy, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and then he departed. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. So Jesus was buried in a place where, you know, Judas had given the money to betray him, and a place where strangers were going to be buried. Zechariah predicted it 100 years in advance, and Matthew recorded it in the New Testament, its fulfillment, what had happened exactly and to the point that was predicted, that Jesus, his burial. Yes, Jesus was more than just a good man. He's not a New Age guru or a philosopher, but I want to get this point across. He is the divine Son of God. He commands your allegiance. That's a command. You know, in the last days, everybody will have an allegiance to one or the other, to Jesus or this beast. Everybody will be on one side or the other. Rejecting Christ would equal an allegiance to who? The beast power, which is Satan. Yes. Isaiah offers another amazing prophecy in chapter 50, verse 6. It says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be whipped and his back would be lacerated and wicked soldiers would pull out his beard and spit in his face. And these strong Roman soldiers stood there with their leather whips and their steel and bone embedded in that leather, approached the Son of God, and they stripped him to his waist. And a snap of the whip, the lashes back tore open his skin and his flesh, and the metal tore him open, and Jesus bled for you and for me. Who is this who suffered so with a bloody brow? Jesus, he is the divine Son of God who comes to pay penalty for what? My sin and yours. So the prophets foretold and came on time, the right place where Jesus would be born. Born of a virgin, living a life of healing and forgiveness and power, and he died as was predicted by ancient prophecies. Psalms 22, verse 16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. You know, crucifixion wasn't even around in the Old Testament. You know, crucifixion was introduced into Rome about 150 years before Christ. Approximately 150 years. And in the days of David, when he was making this, you know, prophecy, crucifixion wasn't even known. And then Constantine, 350 years after Christ, he did away with the crucifixions. So we have a time lapse there, a time period where crucifixion came in just for fulfilling prophecy, obviously. How did David know that Christ's hands would be pierced? The Holy Spirit revealed it to him, right? So that we would have no doubt that Christ is the Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says there, they will look on me whom they what? Pierced. Christ's hands, his side. They were pierced for you, and they were pierced for me. He died a death that I deserved. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is what? Death. and I don't want to die. And that's why Jesus is in my life, because I don't want to die. Christ's death was more than a martyr's death. It was more than a freedom fighter's death that was that's dying for a cause. He died in my place and in your place, which is more than any of those. Notice the precision of this prophecy in Psalms 22, chapter 22, verse 18. It says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing do they cast lots. Now, Jesus didn't have much at all. He had a few meager, you know, belongings. And, you know, when he was there on the cross, it was just his garment that he had on, his robe. Normally, the soldiers would divide up these things, you know, that these belongings that these people that were hung on the cross, they divide whatever's left up. To divide his robe and cut it up into pieces would destroy it. So, what did they do? They decided to cast lots for it. And there's archaeological evidence that Roman soldiers cast lots. On the Via della Rosa in Jerusalem, there's a military barracks there that has this in a sidewalk, etched in the sidewalk, an inscription of a gambling game. It's etched there, and it's really bottom line, it's a type of a dice game. What precision! God left such evidence that we have so we can have that confidence that we know that Jesus is the true Messiah. All would know Jesus Christ. We know that he walked up the hills, the Golgotha hill, and he was nailed to Golgotha's cross. He was the Messiah, and he came to offer you and me eternal life. Like the thief on the cross, millions cry out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's another prophecy in Psalms 34:20. It says there, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Were Jesus' bones broken on the cross? No, they were not. And here's some proof. There were three crosses, Jesus in between, two thieves, one on each side. And at the end of the day, they went to the first soldier on the one side, and he wasn't dead. And what was a common thing in those days to do? To break the legs, because so they, you know, possibly wouldn't be able to get, if they somehow ripped off the cross, they couldn't walk. I don't know. I can't see anybody walking away from being hung all day anyway. Anyway, he broke his legs and he went to the second thief and did what? The same thing. But we're going to see here in John 19, verses 32 and 33, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't have to break his legs. So they didn't break his legs. David, 1,000 years, predicted that Christ's bones would not be broken. And Micah, 700 years before, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Moses, 1,500 years before, said a star would arise. And David said his hands would be pierced. And it happened before crucifixions were even known. Isaiah said Jesus would be born a virgin. And the Bible, we know, bottom line, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is not just a common man. Jesus is the Messiah. Millions have come to that cross and found forgiveness and freed them from their sins. Mary Magdalene, an adulteress, she came to the cross and she was forgiven. Simon of Cyrene, he came from Africa. And people of all nations, come. There is no prejudice at the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter whether you're a Roman soldier, those who pierced him, or you're a Jew, or you're a Greek, you're a peasant, you're a fisherman, you're a farmer, you're educated, maybe you're not educated, uneducated, blind, lame, the sick, they came. Not for theory, and you come not just for theory, but for forgiveness. Forgiveness for eternal life and redemption, and you can find it in Christ Jesus. Most biographies end, we're getting near the end now, I'm sort of trying to wrap it up here. Most biographies end with what? The death of a hero. That's right. When Jesus was taken down and put into the tomb, did he stay there? He did not stay there, we know that. He arose that Sunday morning. John 11, verse 25 says, I am the resurrection and the what? Life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Some people can't make sense out of that. But that's an eternal life that Jesus offers. Jesus did come forth from the tomb. His grave is what? Empty. His grave is empty because he lives. You know, because he lives, you too can live for eternity. Because he is alive, he arose, and he's the divine Son of God. And because he's more than just a guru or a philosopher or a mystic, Jesus is the resurrection of life. And because he arose, you can arise yourself, again, with Jesus' help. I'd rather put my faith in the divine Son of God than some new age guru or philosopher or false messiah, wouldn't you? How many this Sabbath morning believes that Jesus Christ, after all this, you'd probably be embarrassed not to raise your hand, eh? How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the definite Messiah, the real thing? Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. You know, he wants to raise you up. That's Jesus. He promised us he would, if you accept him. He wants to raise you up and to meet him in the skies when he comes again. The clouds of angels. He wants to save you and give you eternal life. I accept that free invitation that he has given me. And I pray that you do today yourself. Accept the free invitation that Jesus gives to you by accepting him on the cross of what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. May God bless each one of you. As we sing our closing song, Jesus Saves, appropriately. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for the prophecies that have been fulfilled exactly the way they were told in the Old Testament, thousands of years before you even came to this earth. Lord, as we bow before you, if there's someone in this congregation that has not accepted you and has not stepped out in faith to accept you, we pray this morning that they will make that decision through your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit may comfort them and that they may see the way, your way, the truth, the light, and they may obtain eternal kingdom, eternity through your blood that you shed on the cross of Calvary. Be with us that have accepted you. Have your Holy Spirit walk us with us daily, and that we may uphold your word in others that we come in contact with, that we may invite them into your love, because you are love. You first loved us. And we don't deserve to be loved, but we know that you do love us. And thank you for giving our sins and doing what you did on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.